In the few minutes that we have together, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we're going to continue in our adventure into this word thlipsis in the original language that speaks of afflictions, tribulations, troubles. It's translated variously. But the key word that has been brought out through those that have studied this particular word is pressures. Pressures. And the idea of these pressures is that which presses upon us in a very strong way and how we respond to that. And tonight I'm going to be talking about the pressures that reveal what's on the inside. Dr. D. Edmund Hebert was a tremendous Bible scholar who lived in the 1900s. He died around 1989, I think it was. He was on the campus of Bob Jones University in 1984. He was well up in his years. He had spoken in the seminary to the preacher boys, and he was a man that had spent his entire ministry studying the Word of God, and he wrote a commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and it's been such a benefit and a blessing to me through the years. And he commented on this idea of thlipsis, and he's made this statement: when you squeeze something, what comes out is what is on the inside. Now that statement right there is revealing, because it opens up an avenue, an understanding. And he brings this out in the study of 1 Thessalonians and in the early part of 2 Thessalonians, where this word and its variations come out. And he said this again is the bringing forth of the idea of the squeezing of the grapes, the crushing of the grapes to release the juice, but also reveal what's on the inside. There were a few years ago, we had some missionaries that were staying in the prophet's chamber, and one of the missionaries, I'd stopped by to pick him up, says, "I think the apples are a little rotten in the bottom of the refrigerator," and I forgot to check to take them out or whatever. And they looked good though. And so whenever I got over to the dumpster, I just, inside the plastic, I just squeezed it, and boy, whoosh, it just crushed. But it looked good on the outside. But when it was crushed, it revealed the rottenness that was on the inside. So you can reveal rottenness, or you can reveal righteousness, what's on the inside. The picture of thlipsis is also the idea of the crushing of the olive. And the crushing of the olive destroys it, but what does it do? It releases the oil that is beneficial. And so we have the two pictures here, the revelation of what's on the inside, whether it's genuine or whether it's not genuine, but also the releasing of a blessing. The crushing of the grape releases the juice. The crushing of the olive releases the oil. And so we have a picture here of what pressure should do in our hearts and lives as a believer. So I want to read the first six verses, the first paragraph of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want us to look tonight again at the revelation of these words that are used here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. By the way, election, you'll find in the New Testament, always refers to a group, not to an individual. The elect nation of Israel, the elect church at Thessalonica. That's the reference there. The brethren, those that make up the church. The election is always of groups, the choosing of God in groups, not necessarily the individual. And I think that that's brought out many, many times throughout the New Testament. But it's brought out here especially, your election of God, referring to the choosing of this group of people to be God's representative in a very vile and wicked city. They were to be a light there. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much, and what's that next word? That's our key word, affliction, translated here. But it could be translated easily, tribulation. It could be translated pressures, the pressures that come. They received the word in much pressures with joy of the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that in these few minutes that you would open our hearts and minds to a clearer understanding of the things that we face as believers in Christ, the difficulties that are often faced by individuals, by ministries, by churches, by homes. Lord, it's not easy to live in this world and to endure the things that so many times we are called to endure, but in that pressing that happens to us, we can release, in the case of a crushing of a rose, the wonderful fragrance that's there, and the olive, the oil, and then, Father, of the crushing of the grape, the juice. Lord, help us to realize that pressures are not evil. They're necessary in the making of your children, and I pray that you would help us to show these things as we open your word tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Paul was writing to these Thessalonian saints, he had heard and had rejoiced in the fact that they had received the gospel message. It had made an impact in this group of people, and they were being a tremendous testimony. He goes on to share many other things about this particular church. We'll find in the next letter that there was some confusion that was in this church about whether the rapture had taken place or not. And he assured them that it had not taken place, and he describes what will happen when it does, and when the second coming of the Lord will take place, and all the things that are involved with that. But Timothy has a very good report, as we learned last time, about this church and what they were doing, and Paul was greatly encouraged. But he begins this letter here with some statements that are important to us. And they're important to us because he was writing to believers in a local church in Thessalonica, but we have it for our possession today so that we might do God's work here upon this earth, understanding what we face. Now, whenever you do a job or whether you have a task at hand, you have to understand what's involved with that job. It's easy to fall in love with a title, but you don't fall in love with all the work that's involved with it. All right? It's wonderful to be able to say, I'm the director of this or I'm the director of that, but with that task comes all the responsibilities that go with it. The nitty-gritty. The pressure. All right? Now, understand that when you try out for anything like All-Stars or you try out for a position, whenever I was at orchestra at Bob Jones University and in the symphonic band, they would have tryouts once a month for first chair. Anybody ever heard of that? Orchestras trying out for first chair. Now, you didn't walk into a tryout for that and play Mary Had a Little Lamb. And so, whenever they would have a tryout, usually there were three people that tried out, whenever they did it, once a month. To take the place of the first chair, you had to play selections that the director chose. Now, you know what kind of pressure that brings? The conductor comes in and says, all right, here's the score that I want you to play, and puts it on the stand. You haven't seen it before. We call it sight reading. And so the conductor would come up there. Dr. Dan Turner walked up and put the music down on the thing. And then some of them, and he made everybody test in front of the entire group. Now that's even more pressure. And so some people, whenever they got done, the whole band would just, I mean, it was just amazing. And so the person in the first chair pod, if the line... as we called it, the line voted them in, they switched over to the first chair, and the next one moved down to the second chair. Now, that did not mean that the previous first chair was a terrible player. It just meant that this one now had exceeded in the midst of this pressure that was put on them to perform in front of the entire orchestra, the entire group, and then have it voted on. And it wasn't a secret ballot. It was a raised hand. Pressure! Now, guess what I did? I was very happy where they put me. All right? Now, I didn't make it up to first trumpet, but I was never first chair, and I never tried for it. I knew what was going to happen. As soon as he handed me the music, I would melt into this little puddle of goo right there on the floor. My mouth would dry out. I would get what they call cotton mouth. And you can't do anything. That's all you can do. And I said, I'm not gonna deal with that pressure. I get to play the same part as the first chair, but I don't have to deal with the pressure. He said, well, that's terrible. You should have tried for that. No, I shouldn't have. Because I would have embarrassed myself to no end. Because I knew that those people on the other end deserved that spot. And I knew I didn't. But that was intense pressure. I remember the time in which we had a newcomer to the band. Just joined Bob Jones University, came in. He had this collection of trumpets. He had this big case. And it had 5 trumpets in it, different types. He had a piccolo trumpet. He had a flugelhorn. He had a C trumpet. He had a B-flat trumpet. He had a B-flat cornet. And it was just like, when he opened that thing up, it was like, whoa, this guy is serious, until he put it to his lips. And so he said, I want to try out. And so they put him on the docket. And the conductor came up and put the music up there. And it was, they started out really good. Ooh, this is pretty good. And then the wheels fell off the wagon. And whenever he was done, there were no hands raised. And he went back to his spot with his big, huge case. Now, a big, huge case of instruments looks what? Impressive. I've got all these horns. And the assumption is what? He knows how to play them all. But sometimes people with lots of money can get very nice-looking instruments in spite of the fact that they don't know how to play them very well. And so he ended up never making first chair the entire time that he was there. He tried several times, and he just couldn't get over the hurdle on that. Now, I don't fault him for trying. I don't fault him for trying. But what I do say is he didn't practice enough to get to that place where he could play first chair. It takes tremendous amount of practice. And you have to be able to stand up under the what? Pressure. Let's look again. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in what? Power. I don't know about you, but I am thankful tonight that the word of God is powerful. Hebrews puts it this way. Paul, as he wrote the book, he says, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can divide between the soul and the spirit. I don't know where the division is, but God's word can. It's powerful. It's alive. And so he said, when we came to you, we preached the gospel that was not just word, but it had power in it. And then not only that, verse 5, but it was empowered by whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now this is the secret, folks, right here, of enduring the afflictions and the tribulations and the pressures of life. What gift was given to you at the moment you were saved? It was the gift of God's Spirit. The indwelling Spirit of God. The gospel brings you and I power. Not in and of ourselves, but power in the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And He empowers us to be able to live the Christian life. Turn over very quickly. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, and I'll just close with these thoughts here. Chapter 8 is one of those glorious chapters. Chapter 7 ends with the great struggles of the Apostle Paul. I would do good, but I find within me this desire to do what's wrong. You know the back and forth that went on in the end of chapter 7, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And here's the secret of living the Christian life. But after the Spirit. And he goes on, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His, what? Spirit that dwelleth in you. You could go on and read the rest of the chapter there. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And in the original language, it's the idea, you really begin to live when you allow the Spirit of God to empower you and strengthen you to live the Christian life. God didn't say, I want you to really eke it out. I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to do brain exercises. And you just kind of pump it up. I'm going to live the Christian life today. You'll fail. But if you depend upon God's Spirit and allow the Word of God, which was written by whom? The Holy Spirit, to get into your heart and life and allow the Spirit of God to strengthen you, you will begin to live. And so Paul tells the Thessalonians, he said, when we came to you, we didn't come in our own power, we didn't come in our own words, but we came with the Word empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, next time we're going to pick up with verse 6 because that's the glorious end of that first paragraph, which teaches us that through the power of the Spirit, I can endure the afflictions and trials and tribulations, the thlipsis that comes with seeking to live for God and the pressures that come upon us in the Christian life. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in every believer's heart and life. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to eke out the Christian life, but we have the person of the Holy Spirit to allow us to live the Christian life. He is the life giver. And so I pray that you would encourage us tonight and that we might be found faithful in your Word, allowing the Spirit to teach us and instruct us, to illuminate us, and to empower us to live the life of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. Have a good evening.